ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Chapter 2, Text 38. Sukha dukhe same kritva labha labhau jaya jayau tato yidhaya yidhyasva naivam papam avapsyasi. Srila Prabhupada's translation. Do thou fight for the sake of fighting, without considering happiness or distress, loss or gain, victory or defeat, and by so doing, you shall never incur sin. Is that in the right position, the camera? It looks like it should be just on my shoulder. It's okay? Okay, I'll read the translation again. Do thou fight for the sake of fighting without considering happiness or distress, loss or gain, victory or defeat, and by so doing you shall never incur sin. Purport. Lord Krishna now directly says that Arjuna should fight for the sake of fighting because he, Krishna, desires the battle. There is no consideration of happiness or distress, profit or gain, victory or defeat in the activities of Krishna consciousness. He's speaking loudly enough so everyone can hear. Can speak a little louder if you want. Can speak a little louder. I'm not sure if everyone can hear what he's saying. Everyone in the circle there can hear. Especially with this wind, it's blowing the sound away. Can you all hear me? Oh yeah, okay. Wind is coming up here and then blowing the sound away. That everything should be performed for the sake of Krishna is transcendental consciousness. So there is no reaction to material activities. He who acts for his own sense gratification, either in goodness or in passion, is subject to the reaction, good or bad. But he who has completely surrendered himself in the activities of Krishna consciousness is no longer obliged to anyone, nor is he a debtor to anyone, as one is in the ordinary course of activities. It is said, Devarshi bhutapta nirnang pitrinang nakinkaro nayang rinicha rajan sarvatmanaya sharanang sharanyam gato mukundam parihritya kartam. Anyone who has completely surrendered unto Krishna, Mukunda, giving up all other duties, is no longer a debtor, nor is he obliged to anyone, not the demigods, not the sages, nor the people in general, nor kinsmen, nor humanity, nor forefathers. That's from Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 11, text 5, text 41. That is the indirect hint given by Krishna to Arjuna in this verse, and the matter will be more clearly explained in the following verses. Just one thought, not directly anything to do with the verse from Bhagavad Gita that we read. I'm just thinking that, you're shooting arrows in a battle, as Arjuna has to do. And if there's a very strong wind, that will make a lot of difference, and you have to factor the wind factor also. It becomes very difficult to and if the wind is behind you, then your arrows will go faster. And if the wind is directly coming in your face, then your arrows they'll be impeded. Of course, the battle of Kurukshetra was fought in the winter time, and generally in the winter. Well, it was just beginning of winter, isn't it? Because usually comes in the beginning of December by the Gregorian calendar. the anniversary of that. So generally at that time of the year there isn't much wind in anywhere in India. It's this season, it just begins, isn't it? Although there could be unseasonable storms also, but it's not described. Anyway, let's get back to this. So in this verse, Srila Prabhupada quotes a verse which he quotes more than once in his Bhagavad Gita purport. This Naking Kari Devarshi Bhutapta Nirnang Pitvinam. One is not one who fully surrenders to Krishna is not a debtor to others. He's talking about karmic debts. We say karmic debts, that usually means some reactions that you have to repay them. You have no choice. But here it means that we're born, then we're indebted to our parents. We take education. Education in the Vedic understanding doesn't mean all this nonsense they teach you in the schools nowadays. But knowledge of the purpose of human life, how to live in this world for the purpose of getting out of it. So we're indebted to the great saintly persons who have given this knowledge generation after generation. We're indebted to the demigods. Of course, if you go to school, they won't teach you anything about demigods or about so many living beings are overseeing the functioning of this world, just like this wind. It's not just some low pressure, high pressure, all this kind of thing. But there are supervisors at the subtle level. There are so many supervisors of everything that happens within what we call nature. We're indebted even to animals. We take milk from the cow. The bull plows the land. Even the dogs have a role to play as guard dogs in the village. So many living beings we're indebted to. You could even say we're indebted to the mosquitoes for minimizing our karmic reactions. Don't get many mosquitoes up here. On this hill. So, in so many ways, we're indebted to others. People don't know. They don't get taught about this at schools. I'm going to read a quotation from one of Srila Prabhupada's talks in 1966, when he was speaking on Bhagavad Gita, chapter 3, text 8 to 13, in New York City. Srila Prabhupada spoke. One interesting thing, I'm saying it's 1966, there are so many interesting things. But you go from 1966 to 1976, and how much Krishna consciousness had developed between 66 and 1972. Srila Prabhupada was speaking the same thing, wasn't it? He spoke the same message. Whether he was speaking to a big crowd, sometimes thousands of people would come to hear him. Sometimes he spoke to just a few disciples in a room, or even the first recordings he made, there was no one there to listen. He recorded his introduction to Bhagavad Gita as it is by speaking it. There was no one there to listen at the time. Of course, many people have heard it thereafter, the recording. It's the same message. Doesn't change. Same message has been coming down for millions of years. And of course, in school, they won't believe. They'll teach you not to believe such a thing either. Anyway, this is Srila Prabhupada. I'm reading from a transcript of what he spoke in 1966. What was I doing in 1966? Wasting my time. What were you doing in 1966? You were all saying you weren't born, right? But you were all wasting your time also in another body. What was I doing in 1956? Wasting my time in another body. 1866. Easy journey to other planets. Who knows which hell I was on. Anyway, Srila Prabhupada says, so we are in so many ways indebted. Our obligations are there, but sarvatmana yah sharanam sharanyam gato mukundam narini nakinkara. The Bhagavata says, if somebody fully surrenders unto the Supreme, Mukunda. Mukunda means one who can offer you liberation from this material bondage. He is Mukunda. This is astonishing, actually. Srila Prabhupada is speaking to basically a bunch of hippies, some who are taking interest in Krishna consciousness. It's such a high philosophy. After many, many lifetimes, Bahunam Janmanamante Gyanavam Mamprapadyate Vasudeva Sarvamiti Samahatma Sudurlaba. After many lifetimes, someone can get to hear this. And here's Srila Prabhupada sitting in the worst area of New York, well, just a few blocks away from the worst area in New York City, talking to people who have no clue previously about all of this, and talking about how Krishna is Mukunda. This is so significant. Mukunda means he who gives liberation. The highest goal of the in Vedic culture, dharma, artha, kama, moksha, religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, and liberation. Very few people are interested in liberation, and of those who are interested in liberation, hardly any come to understand that it's Krishna they have to go to. And here's Srila Prabhupada speaking these things. It's astonishing, simply astonishing. So, he is Mukunda. So if one surrenders fully unto Krishna, Krishna is Mukunda, then he is no longer any more indebted to all these obligations. He is immune. At one stroke, he becomes liquidated from all obligation. And in the Bhagavad Gita, you will find this statement confirmed in the last portion of Bhagavad Gita. The Lord says that, Aham tvam sarva pape bhyo moksha yishyami. If you surrender unto me, sarva dhamman parityajya mamekam sharanam raja. The Lord says that you have not to do. You have to do nothing. You simply surrender unto me. Sarva dhamman parityajya. You have got so many obligations. It is right. But it is impossible for you. Of course, there are systems how to liquidate your obligation. But especially in this age, who is going to satisfy the demigods? They don't believe in the demigods. Who is going to satisfy the forefathers? Who is going to satisfy this so many obligations with ordinary living beings? Nobody is going. But if you don't satisfy your indebtedness, then there will be a reaction. But if you surrender unto the Supreme Lord, you will be protected from all reaction. Therefore, it is very easy. By one installment, we become free from all obligation. Sarva dhamman parityaja mam ekam sharanam raja aham tvam sarva pape bhyaha. Okay, now I'm going to read from another extract from one of Srila Prabhupada's statements. This is just over 10 years later in New Vrindavan, 1976. Srila Prabhupada says, Mama ka chaiva kima kurvata. Every word is significant. Fighting can be executed even in dharma kshetra. That they cannot understand. Gandhi misunderstood. If it is dharma kshetra means the place of religion, how can there be fighting? He, Gandhi, wanted to prove non-violence artificially. You know, one of the great paradoxes of Mahatma Gandhi, that he was promoting Bhagavad Gita and at the same time promoting non-violence, whereas the immediate message of Bhagavad Gita, we could say, or the message within which all the messages of Bhagavad Gita are contained, is that Arjuna, who didn't want to fight, and Krishna is exhorting him to fight. Arjuna wanted to be Mahatma Gandhi, and Krishna said, forget it, go and fight. So this out of this statement, I want to take Srila Prabhupada says, every word is significant. Srila Prabhupada is talking about Bhagavad Gita. Every word is significant. And Srila Prabhupada in this connection refers to this first verse of Bhagavad Gita, Dharmakshetri, Kurukshetri. You know this? Samaveta. Samaveta. You're saying Samaveda because you're Tamil, but Veda means something different to Veta. Samaveta yuyutsavaha mamakah pandavaschaiva kimakuravata sanjaya. Starts with, Bhagavad Gita starts with a question. What did they do? So Srila Prabhupada's quoting Gandhi here because Gandhi interpreted Bhagavad Gita that the Dharma Kshetra, the Kurukshetra means the body and the five Pandavas mean the five senses. And, you know, some people they like to, everything they like to take allegorically. But it's quite clear that Kurukshetra means a particular place. And if you want, you could get on a bus, go to Salem, catch a train from, I don't know if there's a train from Salem directly to Kurukshetra, but you get a train to Delhi, and from there you could get a train. Is there a train? Goes Salem to Jammu-Tawi would go directly to Kurukshetra. You can get on a train if you sit on it for 2 days or so. You can reach Kurukshetra. There's a station there, Kurukshetra. If you get down to the station, you'll see in the station there are all pictures painted inside the station of the battle scene from Kurukshetra. And also there are paintings of the other great event which happened in Kurukshetra. Actually, it's a greater event, much greater actually. But much greater than speaking of Bhagavad Gita, yes. Now that's pretty controversial, but it is stated by our acharyas that Krishna went to Kurukshetra before the battle, many even before the battle was, even sign of the battle, even before the Pandavas were exiled, on the occasion of a solar eclipse, which just goes to show that the ancient Vedic astronomers, they knew what was going on in the universe because they could predict solar eclipses. And yes, all over the world there's evidence that people, the pyramids and Stonehenge, and there's so much evidence that people knew what was going on in the universe. Not that they were all just running around like savages, and then Charles Darwin taught them that they were savages, and now we evolved to become Englishmen, the highest level of civilization. So anyway, there's a picture of Krishna going there at the time of the, in the station, Kurukshetra, of Krishna going there and meeting the inhabitants of Vrindavan. And that's why it's the most important thing. But you have to go through Gita and Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita, and then we can appreciate. But anyway, the point is that Kurukshetra is there, is a place, is mentioned in Mahabharata as a place. So it's ridiculous to say that it represents the body. And the five Pandavas were real people. Not just, the whole Mahabharata is not just some novel that Vyasadeva ate some mushrooms or something and got all this, got all these ideas in his head and made this story. It's a real story. The Pandavas were there at Kurukshetra, they're in the Prastha. They made their capital, and we have the five Prayags on the way up to, on the way up from Haridwar, Rishikesh, up to Badrinath. We have the Pandava there's so much, there's just so much evidence they actually existed. So it's ridiculous to interpret it differently. That's the point that Prabhupada is making. Every word is significant, but we have to understand what is the actual significance. So in this regard, out of the first quotation that I read, I want to take one sentence of Srila Prabhupada's words. Now, Srila Prabhupada is saying every word in Bhagavad Gita is significant, but of course, every word that Srila Prabhupada said is significant, because he was always speaking the teachings of Bhagavad Gita, literally day and night, literally. Didn't sleep at night, 1 or 2 hours. And then he would go on speaking, dictating his books. And the amazing, among the many amazing gifts of Srila Prabhupada is that this very high philosophy, he put it in simple English, which is amazing, because English language didn't develop on the basis of self-realization. It developed on the basis of eating, sleeping, mating, defending, conquering. Very different concepts are embedded in the whole language structure. Srila Prabhupada put it in simple English. So I'm going to take out one sentence from the first extract that I read. Srila Prabhupada says, but if you surrender unto the Supreme Lord, you will be protected from all reaction. Every word is significant. Every word is significant. Now the first word in this sentence, but if you surrender unto the Supreme Lord, you will be protected from all reaction. But, very simple word. You might not think it has a very deep meaning. But, it does. Because Srila Prabhupada has been discussing here about how everyone in this world has karmic obligations. And if we don't fulfill the obligations, then we incur sinful reactions. And then we have to take birth again. And in this way, we have to try to get free from the obligations. But it's very difficult within this world to act in such a way that we become completely free from all sinful reactions. And there are many illustrations of that. The story of King Riga, who tried to become completely pious, but due to some mistake he made, not even willingly. He didn't deliberately do wrong, but he inadvertently did. And the result was he had to suffer sinful reaction. Mandukya Muni, that I gave that example, he pierced an ant in his childhood. He pierced an ant, a very cruel thing to do. Pierced an ant with a little stick. So that was very cruel, but after all, he was a child. And later on, throughout his life, he did so many pious activities. But still, that sinful reaction was countered, so that he was almost impaled later on. Almost. He didn't actually get impaled. So being impaled, you know what impaled means? Impaled. There's a nice big stick with a point at the top, and you get thrown on top of it. And that's one way to get... If you're lucky, you die immediately. Otherwise, you suffer in great pain until you die. One way of killing people, which is particularly cruel. So he wasn't actually impaled, but he came to the point where he was almost. So anyway, the point is, it's very difficult to get free from reactions, sinful reactions. It's just the nature of this world. And because of that, we have to suffer repeated birth and death. Punarapi jananam, punarapi maranam. Again and again and again and again. We're just caught. Probably most of you haven't, but some of you may have the experience of being in the sea and some strong wave and takes you, and there's nothing you can do. However hard you try to swim, you just can't resist the waves. It's just too strong, too dangerous. So we're in this situation, in the ocean of birth and death. But, now you say the word but, becomes very important. But, there is a way out. And in this regard, I'll quote Tulsidas, Srila Prabhupada sometimes used to quote him, that in the great raging river, even great elephants can be carried away by the force of the river and drowned. The river can be so strong. But the little fish, which is not nearly as big or powerful as an elephant, swims against the current. How is that? Tulsidas gives the example that the fish has taken shelter of the river, so it's protected. Whereas the elephant is trying to resist by his own strength. He doesn't fit in that situation. So, but, the word but is very important. We're struggling and suffering in this material world, birth after birth, but, that word but becomes there's a chance. The next word, if, that's another very short word, at least in English. In most languages, these common words, they'll just be monosyllabic, or maybe in at most two syllables, just like in Sanskrit. The common word for if is yadi, which also comes in most Indian languages, probably not in Tamil. Not in Tamil, no. So, if, it means it's conditional. It's not just press a button and jing, liberation. It's not like that. It means we have to do something. It's conditional. Word if is very important. That means that there's a proposal being given to us. There's a proposition. If. Not necessarily. It could be that if by good luck. It could be also. But then as we go on in the sentence, we'll see that it does depend on us. If you surrender, you, it's up to you, me, up to every one of us, individually. It's not that someone else can surrender to Krishna for us. We have to do it ourselves. It's up to us. We take help from others. We take help from guru, sadhus. We take so much help from others. But ultimately, we have to make our decision. What do we want to do? What are we going to do? And what should we do? Surrender. Srila Prabhupada uses this word, surrender. I don't know about other English speakers, but it always brought to me, when I was first coming to Krishna consciousness, brought to me the idea that I used to see these Western movies on TV, and then the sheriff would say to the sheriff would say to the bad guys, the, what are they called? Cops and robbers, cowboys, something like that. Surrender. They put a gun and they put their hands up and say, we surrender. You don't get cowboy movies in Tamil. You're free from all this. You probably don't have them now in the West, though. That's probably out of date. It's all different imaginary beings from different universes zapping each other. Cowboy movie. That shows you're really out of date if you talk about cowboy movies. But surrender. The idea is someone's pointing a gun at you, put your hand up, and you just do what, or just, you do whatever they say, otherwise you get shot dead. It is different in Krishna consciousness. It is that you, the idea is that you completely give yourself without any resistance, and you're prepared, you just do whatever they say, that's all. So there's surrender out of fear. And that can be, that word is mame kam sharanam. Sharanam, that word, taking shelter. Srila Prabhupada translates it as surrender. And it can be out of fear, fear of sinful reactions. That's the topic under discussion, sinful reactions. It can be out of fear. But in the case of Krishna, it may be in the beginning that we're impelled by fear of sinful reactions we come, but ultimately we surrender to Krishna out of love. We take shelter of Krishna, fully trusting. Just like the child takes full shelter of the mother, fully trusting. Not out of fear. So it's the same thing, taking shelter, but it can be done out of fear or it can be just out of full trust that this person, I'll just do whatever they say because I know that they're capable to look after me, to protect me, and they have my interest at heart. Whatever they tell me to do, it'll be for my good. Of course, the child doesn't work it all out logically and philosophically, but that's the underlying attitude of the child. So taking shelter of Krishna, surrendering to Krishna. But if you surrender unto, the surrender, it's not vague. It's not just, okay, I surrender to the universe or just love everyone. Is specific. There is a specific person who we are to surrender to. And who, any of these words we can discuss so much, but this idea of just some vague cosmic love, it just ends up on the mental platform. There's no practical application, but surrender to Krishna. And who is that Krishna? We have to surrender unto the Supreme Lord. Now I'm saying three words at a time here, but you can't understand the without saying the words after that. So the word the is the Supreme Lord. Indians speaking English usually have a lot of trouble with this. You often leave them out or put them in the wrong place. But if we say a Supreme Lord, it doesn't mean, I don't know how you can translate it. It's a different language structure. A Supreme Lord, that is vague. That suggests there are several, but it's meaningless because Supreme means there's only one. So it's the Supreme Lord. The, that means one. Only one. So it's getting very specific here. If we say, yes, I'll surrender, but not to anyone, it's meaningless. It's all imaginary, but specifically to the Supreme Lord. And here we have to take the word Lord first. Means he's the overseer, he's the owner, the master. This is the topic of Vishnu Sahasranama, the Supreme Lord. So there are many lords, Ishvaras, there are many controllers. But the Supreme control, Lord means he's in a higher position than us. There's no question of surrender unless we accept that he is higher than us. So that's a very difficult thing for people to admit. Even though in their daily life there are so many people superior to them. Even if you get on a bus, in one sense the bus conductor is superior to you. How about that? You have to give the money to the bus conductor. In that situation, the bus conductor is superior to you. He has got the right to extract the bus fare from you. Or nowadays in the in the West, they don't have bus conductor. They just put money in a slot or something. Or maybe they swipe. I don't know. It's such a long time. They swipe it or something like that. But probably the things are coming with all this. You just walk on the bus and immediately they'll recognize your face and take something off your account. And it's coming to that. That just by walking, you're spending money. Just like you drive in your cars, you already have that in India, right? You drive through, and just by driving, the sensor recognizes and they take money off your account. Anyway, even the bus conductor, there are still such things as bus conductors here in India. And the bus conductor is superior to you in that situation. So you can say, well, I don't accept anyone superior to me, but then you can try driving your car on the wrong side of the road, and of course in India it's not so unusual, but if you do it on the highway, there's a good chance you'll get killed, and if not, that the police will come. And you can say, oh, well, I don't believe in that law. Yeah, okay, you don't believe in it, but you can't escape the police. What will they do? They'll take a bribe from you and go off. But you have to do it, otherwise they'll arrest you. So, we are subordinate. I don't believe anyone's superior to me. And then you get a toothache. So what's going on? You can't control the toothache. So in so many ways, we're under the control of nature. We're obliged to so many people. So how can we say that we're in control? There is a supreme Lord who's overseeing everything. Just like the bus conductor, we can say he's the Lord of the bus. But then he has a boss also, and he has to bring the money back at the end of the day to the bus depot, and the treasurer or whatever collects it all, and then he has to deposit it all, and it all goes to the owner of the bus company. Of course, what happens here in India is that the bus conductors, they print up imitation tickets and take most of the money for themselves. Right? So a bus conductor is a good job. Did you know that? You're getting to learn gradually about various detailed aspects of the Indian way of life, Indian culture. Anyway, there are different levels of lords. There is the Supreme Lord. We can take shelter of the Supreme Lord. Actually, even in day-to-day life, this principle is there. Just like if the police stop you when you're driving your car, if you try to become very rude with them, they'll show their power. But if you're very polite and humble, then they're more likely to let you off. Isn't it? If you go in a government office and you say, oh, I have to do this, and then forget it. Of course, it can work if you're a big shot, big enough shot yourself. But generally, you have to show some humility to them, to acknowledge their power. The person may just be some little clerk, but he has the power to sign that paper which you need. So, it's no use trying to force him. There's the Supreme Lord. The Supreme Lord we have to surrender to. And what is the greatness of the, why should we do so? Well, we go on in this you will be protected from all reaction. He's the supreme. One thing, one of the things, many things he can do is relieve us from the reaction. You will be protected. You will be. Yeah, you have to surrender and you will be protected. Your life will be so much improved. We're all struggling under the burden of unlimited sinful reactions. We will be relieved. He can do that. He can take away our reactions. So you will be, Krishna says, Aham tvam sarva papebhyo moksha yishami mashvicha. I will relieve you from all sinful reaction. He will do it. It's not that, okay, now I surrender and everything, and I'll do whatever Krishna wants, and then Krishna says, ah, ha, 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 you fool, I'm not going to help you. Krishna's not like that. Krishna's not a cheater. Krishna will. He wants to relieve us from our sinful reaction, but we have to choose to surrender. So you will be protected. Krishna can give protection. We will be protected. That protection is required because as long as we're in this world, we can't avoid doing harm to others. We don't deliberately want to do it, but accidentally we might tread on an ant. And most people wouldn't think, oh, so what, tread on an ant. But for the ant, in the ant's estimation, he's just as the ant feels himself to be just as important as we feel ourselves to be to ourselves. So we can't avoid harming others. We don't do it deliberately. There will be some sinful reaction if we do harm to others. But we will be protected. We will be protected. Krishna will protect us. That doesn't mean that we just start jumping around on ants. No, not at all. Devotees doesn't want to harm any living being. But even if accidentally we do something which causes harm to others, that's the sin of commission. Then there are sins of omission. If we don't pay our debts to the demigods, to the great saintly persons of previous times who gave us so much knowledge, Devarshi, Bhutapta, to the various living beings, particularly to our own family members who help us in so many ways, Bhutapta, to the forefathers. If we don't repay our debts to them, then we become ungrateful. But Krishna protects from all reaction, all reaction. Krishna is capable to do so. So there are sinful reactions, there are karmic reactions. Krishna will protect from all reactions. He is quite capable to do so, and he will do so. So every word is important. If we can read Bhagavad Gita, how much time would it take to read through a book? Let's see, it's including the indexes, it's over 900 pages. Of course, people don't read the indexes. So there are so many appendices, glossaries, but still it's over 700 pages. So to read a 700 page novel, exciting novel, it'll take you at least several hours. But Bhagavad Gita to read, practically speaking, it's difficult to read a lot at one time because there's so much to absorb, isn't it? There's so much to absorb. We open any page and every word is important. I just opened it here. Jara Marana Mokshaya Mama Shritcha Yatanti Yeti Brahma Tad Vidu Kritstam Adhyatmam Karma Chakila. Srila Prabhupada's translation. Intelligent persons who are endeavoring for liberation from old age and death take refuge in me in devotional service. They are actually Brahman because they entirely know everything about transcendental activities. I mean, there's a lot in there, isn't there? It's not the kind of thing you just read and, oh yeah. It's a lot to absorb. That's one of Krishna's great qualities, that just with a few words in Bhagavad Gita, I'm saying it's over 700 pages, but it's the verses themselves, just 700 verses. 1.5 hours approximately it takes to chant Bhagavad Gita, maybe a little more. So, packed with meaning. Every word is important. Hare Krishna. Any questions? No, we have to bring Vidura to ask questions to him. We have to bring Vidura to ask questions. He's going to give the answers. Maitreya.
Vidura is not putting it on now.
Hare Krishna. Actually, he did have a question in the morning, but he came up to me. But I told him to come later with you because his English is not up to much, and my Tamil is worse.
Can he ask now?
Yeah. Do you have a pen drive with you? No. Yeah.
The first question he's asking is how to do japa correctly.
How to do japa correctly? Yeah. Like a child calling for the mother.
Second question is asking how to control the mind.
How to control the mind? Call like a child for the mother to Krishna. Same answer. Yeah, you have class every day in the evening when I'm not giving, is it? Is you going on with that?
Yeah, he's continuing the classes.
I see.
I go out to get the milk actually. He's doing the classes.
Uh-huh. What do you read from? Bhagavatam 6th canto. Well, there you have in the beginning of the 6th canto is a discussion of the... Well, it opens with the superiority of pure devotional service in freeing one from, or the only way to relieve one from all sinful reactions, and the power of chanting the holy names. That's the whole first few chapters of the 6th canto, isn't it? Begins with that, Kechit Kevaya Bhaktya Vasudeva Prayana Akhandun Vanti Kachnena Niharamiva Bhaskara. How pure devotional service can completely destroy all desires, just like the sun drives away the fog. And then the example is given in the story of Ajamil, held by that whole story exemplifies the swapanapyasya dharmasya tayate mahato vayat. Even a little devotional service can deliver one from all greatest fear. And that's there in the Ajamil story, the power of chanting the holy names. Even not in pure love. Sanketyam parihasyam vastobam helanam evava Agham dundanti katsneena. Nay, I'm getting mixed up. I'm getting mixed up with the other verse. Vaikuntha, what is that? I forgot. But even if one chants to indicate something, sanketam is joking, parihasyam, stobam to praise neglectfully. Vaikuntha nama grahanam, asheshagam, haram vidu. Unlimited sins. By chanting the names of Vaikuntha, Krishna, unlimited sins are taken away. Say the wise. Wise people say that. Asheshagam haram vidu. Okay, Hare Krishna.